Well, good morning, First Baptist.
Good morning.
Riley, are you awake? All right. Well, I need to tell my story. I'm not confessing I never was that bad that you know about. This used to be a beautiful Spurgeon rail. I don't know if you remember that. Remember that? It used to come out like this and go like that, but I couldn't get around it to walk around. I didn't walk around a lot. I moved twice, I think, the 6 years I was here, but I couldn't get around that. And so Albert Rickaway is to blame. Albert and Dink and a couple of others, I think, Albert, on that morning that y'all took care of this. And actually, they lowered this for me. I am standing up. They lowered this for me, but I see somebody has put they've raised it down there, and that really bothers me. It is such a joy to be here at First Baptist Church after 75 years. My goodness, that is incredible. And thank you, Brother Pastor, for letting me stand here in this pulpit where I got to stand so many wonderful days. I have a lot of fond memories of the people that were here and the things that happened during those years. Those were wonderful 6 years. And one of the best memories I have is of this scoundrel right here. It was such a joy to share the platform with Keith Matney. And Kathy kept him going and going and going. But we never could get him to carry his Bible. Yes. And it's wonderful to see so many new faces here, because in the church, God continues to work. God continues to work, and it's sad because we miss some people that we love so very, very much. We miss them, but the church goes on. The Church of Jesus Christ must go on. And I am guessing that this 75th anniversary is not wrapping it up for you. I mean, that's the end of this month. You're not closing the doors, are you, Brother Greg? This is kind of thanking God for where we are, what he's done, and then we're looking forward to what God is going to do in the future. And that's an exciting thing. And so you either already have, or you will during this month, glance back. Glance back over this month. Enjoy it. Have some wonderful times of glancing back and thinking about those people who have impacted your life and how you have seen God work over the years in this place. And enjoy that. But at the end of August, after you have glanced back, fix your eyes on the future of what Jesus wants to do at First Baptist Church. Fix your eyes. Now I want to give you something to ponder. I used to have a Sunday school teacher back in the early 30s. Well, maybe not that far back. But he would say, ponder this. Put this in your ponder bucket and ponder this. What a guy. God has called us to unity. He has called us to be one in Christ. Ephesians 1:10 says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. The ultimate purpose of God is to gather together all things that belong to him at the end of redemption history. And the church is the symbol of that right now. We are to be one. We are that symbol, if you would. We're called to be united together unlike any other group in the world. We are family. Open your Bibles with me, except for you, Brother Keith. Open your Bible. Somebody give Brother Keith a Bible, would you? Just hand him a Bible. Brother, I just feel bad for her. I just didn't want you to be embarrassed, so I'm not saying anything about it, okay? Can he give one to Mike? Does Mike know where to find Philippians? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Philippians. Over there to the right, Philippians chapter 2. Wonderful, precious word of God. I'm going to ask you, if you're able and if you would, stand with me in honor of the reading and the hearing of God's word. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any encouragement, if you would, in Christ, if any comfort of love, And when I think of comfort of love, I think of the Lord sidling up next to us and comforting us with his love. If any affection and mercy, that love we have for one another, fulfill ye my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition and conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And then that wonderful fifth verse, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Think as Jesus thinks. You may be seated. What I think I feared most as a pastor was disunity, division in the body, because I knew the seriousness of that. I knew how important it was that we would be one, because it affects our testimony. It affects everything that we do, whether our testimony is here or whether it's throughout this county or whether it's through the community or around the world. Our testimony should be one of strength and unity in Christ. And I feared that. I just worried about it a lot. That was my focus, is to make sure that the body of Christ was together. And because I knew, is that your fly? Mike, did you put that fly up here? I bet he baited that fly. That thing will be here all day. That might be lunch in a minute. Don't worry about it. How important is unity? In Acts 4:32, I believe we see the importance of unity. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Of one heart and one soul. And when they were of one heart and one soul, then the very next verse 33 says, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. It's upon them all. Church, God's power and blessings come out of a unified body. When you're not unified, you could stop that grace of God. You can hinder it. Would this church have had the kind of success it did in the early days of the church had they not been strongly unified? Absolutely not. Because disunity disrupts that work of God's Holy Spirit in the church. And we run into all kinds of problems when we all get on different pages, don't we? We all get into different kinds of problems. Jesus said in Matthew 6:22 that the light of the body is the eye. Think about that a minute. The light of the body is the eye. And therefore, if your eye be single, if it be focused, if you have a focused church, then your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye be evil, literally mean foggy or multifocused, then body's going to be full of darkness, and how great that darkness is. I was thinking about the different options we have, Brother Greg. We have some options. We have some choices as to where we're going to focus. We can focus first on ourselves. We can focus on ourselves, and when we do that, we get what they call eyeballitis. You know, when we're focusing on self, or we can focus on things. Materialism, which we know, we've seen in these recent years, if our heart's been on the things, that we can lose those very quickly. We can also focus on our situation, and as long as things are going good, my focus is fine, but when things aren't going too well, I'm going to be pretty upset. You can focus on people, and they bronze people, become idols. And by the way, weren't those people horrible in those days? I think we're worse than they are. We idolize musicians I'm sorry, Keith. I didn't mean that. I was talking about Brother Mike. No. We idolize different types of musicians, entertainers, athletes. But there's a fifth choice, and that is the right choice, is to fix our eyes on Jesus Christ and fix our eyes on what Christ wants for us. I love Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. What joy is he talking about? He's talking about you, scoundrels. For the joy of bringing you before the Father as these are my children. He endured the cross for us. Face the cross. Face Jesus. I want to give you some keys for spiritual unity. These are absolutely unique. I mean, I thought all of this up. Actually, it comes from verse 2 in Philippians. I had an original thought one time, but I forgot who I got it from. Philippians chapter 2, fulfill you my joy. Chapter 2, verse 2, our focus. Fulfill you my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. The New American Standard says it a little bit differently. It says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, and I love this, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. And Williams said it this way, fulfill up my cup of joy by fostering the same disposition of love. And listen to this one, your hearts beating in unison. Church, what a better explanation, what a wonderful explanation of how the church, when it is functioning properly, our hearts are beating together and we are focused on one purpose. One single purpose. Well, the four keys that are original with me from verse 2 that I got from somebody else. Key number 1 is being like-minded. And by the way, that's not optional for us Christians. That is required. We are to be like-minded. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's a command. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And that means the way Christ thought, we're to be thinking. The things that were important to Christ, that's what's supposed to be important to us. And so it's not optional. The church at Corinth had been divided. You remember that? I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos and the real holy guys said, we're of Jesus. That was the right answer, but not the way they were giving it. But you know, in this church today, it's not these 10 pastors, these 9 that have gone before. You've got one man of God for such a time as this. Brother Greg is that man. He's your pastor. He is the one that is pointing the direction for spiritual things. Now, I don't think, as pastors, we really ought to be concerned necessarily with what color the carpet is. Now, I did pick this, but no, I didn't. That should not be our concern, what color the carpet is. Our concern should be your souls. Our concern should be the focus of this church, the direction of this church. And no one else can speak for him when he stands before the Lord. And the Lord says, how'd you take care of my people? How'd you take care of my church? And I tell you what, he knows the seriousness of that. When Paul was writing to the Philippians, he was concerned about their attitude. Back when he wrote to Corinthians, he said, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. Well, that's not Baptist. Obviously, he didn't know Ernest. I mean, we're not all going to speak the same thing, are we, George? But he's talking about the attitude behind that. That we all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you. That's from our Lord. But that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And so Paul was concerned when he wrote the Philippians about attitude. How do you become a like-minded church? Well, I have 50 steps I want to give. I'm going to give you 5. I'm going to save the others because I think we have to be out of here by, what, 2:30? Yeah, 2:30? I think they told me 2:30. And, oh, I don't have a watch. Oh, man. Somebody want to give me a... I'll just keep it. I wouldn't look at it anyway. Yeah. Somebody's pointing at a clock. Oh, get that off the screen. Do you have to look at that every week? Sunday, August 5th. I was supposed to be preaching in another church. Now, well, they didn't miss anything either. How does a church become a like-minded church? I'm going to give you the verses. You may want to write these down. Somebody write them down, okay? It makes me feel better. If you'll write them down, I'm not going to have time to read them because I'm starting to get hungry. That's not true. Think about spiritual things. That's how you become like-minded church. You think about spiritual things. Romans 8, verses 4 through 6 is a good reference for that. But listen carefully. Conflict in the church is always between the spirit and the flesh. When people are in the spirit, when we're in the spirit, we're not in conflict. Spirit doesn't fight itself. But when we're fighting or when we're divided, when there's disunity, it's never between spirit and spirit. It's two people thinking different ways. One may be thinking the spirit. Actually, both may be thinking in the flesh. So think about spiritual things. Another thing is exercise humble judgment. Humble judgment. Romans 12:3 says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." Christian, you ought to think highly of your salvation. You ought to think highly of your Savior. But we really shouldn't think that high of ourselves. We ought to be thinking about the brethren. A third thing is think like Christ. One of my favorite verses, Colossians 3:2. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. That's really what it means to be focused on Christ. You set your things on things in the heavenlies and not on the earth. A fourth thing, let Scripture dwell richly within you. Colossians 3:12 through 17 is a great section for that. But right relationships will exist in the church when Scripture is dominating and energizing force in the lives of God's people. When the Word of Christ dwells richly within you, your instinct and involuntary reactions are going to be coming out of the Word. There's really nothing mystical about a church being unified. It's a matter of letting the Word of Christ dominate you. And the fifth one is be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5 through 18 through 20, familiar verses to us. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And I love the verse following because it says, when you're filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That rich and indwelling of Scripture and being filled with the Holy Spirit have that kind of result as we deal with each other. A second key. You say, boy, that's going to take him a long time. Well, actually, the first key took this much. Second key only takes this much. So you're okay. Having the same love. Having the same love. And this flows from the first one. This is a servant kind of love. Christians, we are to be servants to each other. We're to be concerned about each other. Church, be more concerned about your brethren than you are yourself. Romans 12:10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor preferring one another. That means literally that kindly affection means being devoted to one another. A second one is John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this. And he lays down his life for his brother. A third one is John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. It's that servant kind of love. And so we show our love for others by serving them sacrificially, even as Christ serves us. Do you realize that Christ serves you sacrificially? Went to the cross for you. I remember Brother Pete Reed, one of my heroes in the faith. And I am sad I'm not getting to see him, but I am happy that he's in heaven. He's added something up there. The Lord's celebrating with him. Brother Pete, wonderful guy. But he said one time, we were talking about invitations. And somebody said, well, you know, we might embarrass somebody if we gave an invitation, they came down, ask them to come down, come to the front, come walk up there, whatever you want to call it. And Pete would always say, my Savior walked all the way to the cross for me. I don't think it's too much for me to walk down a carpeted aisle in an air-conditioned sanctuary to stand for him. Having the same love is a sacrificial love. The third key is being united in one spirit. The term of one accord means that one souled, S-O-U-L-E-D, one souled, the church knitted together in harmony, their passions, their desires, their ambitions, the same, and those are to glorify God. Their hearts beating in unison. I love that. Church, when a person's greatest desire is to serve God in the Spirit, and another person's greatest desire is to be prominent, in the body, you're going to have some conflict. When someone has a heartfelt hunger to see Christ's church united and another wants the whole world to know how they've been offended, people are going to collide. When someone desires to see God's Spirit move in the body of Christ and someone else uses the Constitution and the bylaws to get their agenda done, there's going to be a lack of harmony. And those divisions will destroy the unity of the church and the testimony of the Savior. And I can tell you as a pastor, it breaks our hearts to see that kind of stuff happen. The fourth key, having your minds set on one purpose, having the same goals. What are the goals of this church? Are they to be more like Christ? Are they to reach more people for the Savior? Is our goal honestly to advance the kingdom of God? It has to be, by the way. Any other agenda, by the way, because the church belongs to Jesus, any other agenda is criminal. And God is the judge of that. Being like-minded, having the mind of Christ, having the same love, our hearts beating in unison, and having a unified purpose, those are keys to the unity of the church. And unity in Christ requires one leader to keep us focused. I was thinking about sheep. I've been a sheep herder. I shouldn't lie about that. I've never been a sheep herder. But you know, sheep wander. They wander. They just wander around aimlessly. You give a sheep a little grass, from what I understand, they'll just keep eating, keep walking. They don't know where they're going. And I've thought so many times, and our Savior used that example for his church. You know, we're like sheep, and we've all gone astray, and we're all going off on our own direction. We're on doing our own things. That is not how you become the church that Jesus wants you to be. And that's why he has given you a godly pastor. He's given you somebody to point the way. He's given you somebody to say, let's go. Let's get together. This is what Christ wants his church to be. Church, let's go do that. Let's be involved in the things that God's involved with. That's why he's given you that man, Brother Greg, to point the way for the next 75 years. I don't think you're going to make that. 75, that's... And I'll never be able to preach as good as Miss Hazel preached right now. And I'm only 37 or more. I'm more than 37 probably. But God has given you this pastor for such a time as this. Let me encourage you to do this. Don't pray about him. Pray for him. Well, he didn't do what I wanted him to do. Man, aren't we glad? Aren't the rest of us glad? Amen. Pray for your pastor. Love him. Honor him as God's shepherd to this church. And by all means, follow him. Spiritual things, follow him. Stay together. Honor Christ. Now, I can think of a lot of reasons why we would want to do that. If it was nothing more than just our testimony to this community right here, it would be worth being together for these next years. If that was it. Or if it was simply to win other people to Christ, that would be enough. There's another reason, I think, and I ran across this story not long ago that I thought kind of illustrates this. Jack Bedford, then minister to singles at University Baptist in Fayetteville, Arkansas, told of the time he had the privilege of flying General McCarty to Little Rock, where he was to be the keynote speaker for the Arkansas Military Academy commissioning banquet. And as he tells it, we were met by a uniformed young man assigned to pick up the general. After a respectful salute, we were escorted to the waiting van. There was no mistaking the young officer's emotions. He was nervous. In the next few blocks, as we drove through Little Rock, the general assumed his role as pastor and set the young man at ease. I see you're already wearing your second lieutenant stripes. Yes, sir. So that's because I'm on special assignment. I see, responded the general. As we pulled up to a stop at the banquet hall, the van door was opened, We were surrounded by a dozen young men in crisp uniforms, polished brass, glistening shoes. All saluted and stood at stiff attention as he stepped from the car, and I stood quietly, observing and listening. "Excuse me, sir," said our driver, and he turned smartly, and turned his shoulder smartly and left. He came back a moment later. A captain followed him close behind, and after a sharp salute, the captain said, "General McCarty, would you like Reverend Bedford to sit at the head of the table with you?" And the general said, "That will be fine." They saluted and turned to enter the banquet hall. As we entered, we saw hundreds of young cadets who had completed advanced ROTC in the Arkansas Academy. Men and women of all rank and honor stood as we entered the banquet hall. I walked along with the general and six other high-ranking officers. We made our way to the head of table and sat down, and only then did others take their seat. As we ate our meal, I began to consider perhaps no other person in that hall deserved less than I to sit at the head table. Why was I seated there in that place? Why was I treated with such honor? Only one reason: because the general had spoken, "That will be fine." Bedford said, "Someday I'll enter another banquet hall. I won't deserve to be there either, but the general of the universe will greet me. And when the table is set, he will say to the attendants, 'This is my friend. Provide him a seat of honor. He'll be dining with us tonight.'" Jesus said in John 15:15, "Henceforth, I call you not slaves, for the slave knoweth not what the master doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known to you." That's a pretty good reason, church. Because one day we're going to step into a banquet hall as those who we have loved so much have done before us. Step into that hall and the general of the universe will see us and say, "That's my friend." Now, I wouldn't want to be there if I would not want to be there if I had not loved my Lord and served my Lord. I wouldn't want to be there. And by the way, only Christians will be there. No one else will be there. That's a closed meeting. I remember thinking as a young boy, before I was saved — I was not saved until I was 18 years old. I won't tell you all the history of that. Oh yeah, I'll tell you all of it. But no, you look too hungry. But at 18 years old, I came to know the Lord. But I can remember as an early Christian at that age, before that time, before I actually trusted Christ, I was thinking that, well, I'm going to go on and live like this, because I know that's out there. And one day, just before I die — I mean, run it right up to the wire — just before I die, then I'm going to trust Jesus. It doesn't work that way. You've noticed that some of our dear friends have died suddenly, and it's no respecter of age. I want Jesus to know that I love him and I follow his shepherd. Church, follow your shepherd. Stay together. Follow God's man. And by the way, you say, "Well, that's self-serving. You're doing that. Brother Greg probably paid you $4 to do that." No, this has nothing to do with Brother Greg. This has to do with what the Lord has said. Honor your man. Serve him. Follow him. In the next 75 years, keep doing that, and God will be honored. So glance back. Have a good time these 4 weeks. I'm going to have a good time at lunch. I'm going to get to hug some necks. Take this microphone off and be able to hug you good. Enjoy yourself. Fix your eyes later. But right now, look back. Enjoy it. Have a good time with it. But at the end of August, fix your eyes on Jesus. And don't take them off. Don't take them off, no matter what the occasion. There are some in this room today that I dare say, because — not because I'm real smart, but because I just know in a group this size, there are some who are not yet Christians. And we would invite you to trust our Savior today. He died for you. He died for me, but he died for you, regardless of who you are. And you said, "But Pastor, you don't know how bad I am. You don't know the things I've done." Dear ones, if Jesus can't save you, whatever your past life has been, whatever your life is today, if he can't save you through that, he can't save anybody. Regardless of what you've done today, say, "Jesus, forgive me for my sin, and please come into my heart and save me." Our pastor's going to be standing down here in the moment, and he's going to receive you. Maybe you want somebody to pray with you. There are people around here who'd be more than happy to pray with you and share those concerns, those prayer concerns with you. Some of you need to join this church. If you're living in this community and you're not a member of this church, would you please explain to me why not? Maybe you need to join the church today. Maybe this is where God wants you to be. And can I say a final word? I'd like to say a word to the men in this congregation. Men, God has called you and me to be the head of our homes. We are the head of our households. And that's not a Baptist thing, by the way. That's a Bible thing. That's what God has said. You are responsible for the spiritual life as well as the physical nourishment of your children and your wife, if you have a wife. You're responsible for your family. Act like it. Be men of God. Be men who bring their family underneath those sheltering wings of our Lord to protect them, to bring them into fellowship with the church. Men, you're the man God wants to lead. Lead your family. We're going to stand together and sing a hymn. As we sing, Brother Keith, what's the hymn?
I have decided to follow Jesus.
I have decided to follow Jesus, Brother Mike. Thank you. There are a few people leaving right now just to make your food ready. Don't leave with them. This is the Lord's time. Let's give this to the Lord.